This is probably the first time we've ever taken a Sunday night to just open it up for question and answers like this. So it is different, a little bit unique for us. But again, the subject matter we've been discussing for the last few weeks on Sunday mornings does raise questions, and people have different ideas and different thoughts on it. And so I just wanted to make sure that I was clear. The whole real topic of 1 Corinthians 14 is the edification of the church. That's really his main focus as Paul writes this. He wants the church to be edified, and he wants the spiritual gifts to be exercised in such a way that the church is edified. And if the church isn't edified, he basically says, keep quiet. As it relates to the speaking in tongues specifically, he says, if there's no interpreter, then keep quiet, because the church isn't edified by that. And so edification is what it's all about. And then I have to think, well, if I'm up there preaching and people aren't understanding, they're not being edified. And, I might as well speak in tongues. If you're not going to understand with my English language and you're not understanding what I'm trying to say, then what's the point? So I just want to make sure that it is understandable. Maybe you don't agree with me on every point, but at least you understand what I'm saying. And I have so just this opportunity for question and answers. I don't think I mentioned this in this way. I mean, I'm pretty sure I said that the word tongues, when it says speaking in tongues or speaking in a tongue or the gift of tongues, the word could be translated languages. And it is translated languages in some places in Scripture. I have to ask myself the question, if our translators would have translated it the gift of languages, or would have translated 1 Corinthians 14 speaking in languages, which they could have legitimately done, or even in Acts chapter 2 when it talks about speaking in tongues, if they would have simply said speaking in languages, would we have the confusion that we have today? Would we have the various views that we have today if it had just been translated languages like it probably should have been? Because that's the word. And so as we think about this gift of tongues or speaking in tongues, again, I believe that scripturally we could say it could be translated speaking in languages or the gift of languages. That might help clarify some things. Okay. Yes.
That's what we know in our carnal mind. What is God's language? Because
every time God speaks to man, he speaks in our language. I don't think God has a language. What's the point of God having a language? He communicates with man. Not in a spiritual language that's different than our language.
Not in a supernatural way?
He can speak to man in a supernatural way, but not in a language that man doesn't understand.
But if you are in tune to God, and that's where I see the maturity of a believer.
Mm-hmm.
In the maturity of a believer, where a believer studies God's word and prays, how do we get to know a supernatural spirit God? Because I believe that God is spirit. Isn't that what the Bible teaches?
Mm-hmm.
That God is spirit. Christ Jesus was manifest as man, but he denied himself the Godhood.
He did not deny himself Godhood.
When he came to earth,
he became a man, but he was still God.
He was right.
Okay.
But as he acted upon, as he was in action on earth,
mm-hmm.
he always went back to the language of his Father. And he says, nothing I do apart from my Father's will. So, as a follower, I'm trying to live my life according to the Scripture. And in that, I need to know the language of my God. Just as Jesus needs to know the language of
this is where God has revealed himself.
Correct. But
And so there's no further revelation beyond this. So God's not going to speak to us in another language. This is He's spoken to us here.
Correct. But when the disciples walked with Jesus, they heard Jesus speak, because they didn't have this. Mm-hmm. And then at Pentecost, or when Christ said, stay here and wait, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. There was a language that nobody, it was confusion at that point in time, because it was happening. People didn't know what was going on and let them hear it in their own language. Correct.
I don't think there is confusion. Acts chapter 2 makes it very clear that they were speaking in the language of the people so that they heard in their own language.
Okay, so how does the Holy Spirit then speak? Only in English? Or is there another language that He's speaking?
I don't believe the Holy Spirit's speaking to me in any other language other than the language I know, the language I understand. I don't see any place in Scripture where it would suggest that the Holy Spirit's going to speak to me in a language that I don't know.
But wouldn't He, as God, be able to reveal it to you so you would understand it?
I guess I don't understand the question. God's revealed Himself here in His Word. And I have it now in my language as it's been translated in my language so that I can understand God and who He is, and everything I need to know about God is right here. And I'm not sure I'm understanding God speaking to me in another language and then revealing to me what He means. How does He reveal that to me unless it's in my language? I guess I'm confused.
So what is an interpreter then? An interpreter is somebody who knows the language that's being offered.
Yes, if someone was speaking in tongues, they were speaking in a human language, and then there would be an interpreter who would interpret that human language for those who didn't understand that language. And it was a supernatural gift. The person speaking didn't know the language. They hadn't studied the language. The person interpreting hadn't studied the language, but the Holy Spirit was giving them the power to interpret that language even though they did not know that language. But it's human language. Going back to Acts chapter 2, it was human language. I think it's very obvious that it was human language there. And I see nothing in Scripture that would suggest that it changed from human language to something else. No, I'm not saying it's satanic. It can just be an emotional high that people, we can do a lot of things in our emotions. And again, we know not only back at the time of 1 Corinthians, but even today in other religions, people speak in ecstatic utterances. And so, I'm at times it could be satanic, but not always. Sometimes it's just our human emotions that get us excited, and we can do that. Yes, David.
How did the speaking of tongues get associated with the filling of the Spirit?
The question is, how did the gift of tongues become associated with the filling of the Spirit? In Acts chapter 2, it says they were filled with the Spirit and then they spoke in tongues. So that's what happened there in Acts chapter 2. So I think that's the association. Frankly, I believe any exercise of any spiritual gift has to come through one who is filled with the Spirit. But I think what you're asking is that today... there are those who believe that if you are filled with the Spirit, you will speak in tongues. And I don't see that in Scripture any place that it was just one of the spiritual gifts. In chapter 12, Paul made it very clear that not everybody has the same gift. And he even said, not everybody speaks in tongues. And so the idea that everybody has to speak in tongues when they're filled with the Spirit, I think that's a false doctrine. But any exercise of any spiritual gift is through the filling of the Spirit. Does that answer your question?
Or? Yeah, I'm noticing that a lot of churches who exercise the speaking of tongues somehow associate the Spirit speaking in tongues with salvation and being mm-hmm. filled mm-hmm. with the Spirit at that time.
There are those who believe that every believer should speak in tongues, and that is a sign of being filled with the Spirit. And if you're not filled with the Spirit and speak in tongues, then your salvation would certainly be questioned. I heard one fellow say, I was actually asked the question, can you be saved and go to heaven without speaking in tongues? And his response was, in the same way that you can take a rowboat to China. In other words, theoretically, you could take a rowboat to China. Practically, that's not going to happen. And so, apparently what he meant was, theoretically, yeah, you go to heaven without speaking in tongues, but practically, it's not going to happen. That's the belief that some have. Not everybody, not all those who practice speaking in tongues believe that, but some do believe that every believer needs to speak in tongues. It's a sign of being filled with the Spirit and then a sign of salvation.
Several years ago with friends, we went with friends to a charismatic church. It was very exciting. And they ended up almost all up front just babbling. And the preacher was trying to encourage us to come up as well as everybody else. It ended up we were the only ones sitting in the pews. We finally got up and left. But I felt strongly that those leaders were misleading those people. I felt those people were sincere. But the leaders were misleading them, I thought.
Well, I think that's an example. And Judy's, if you didn't hear that, she's expressing or relating an account where she went to a church that by the time the service was over, everybody was up front speaking in tongues and being encouraged to do so by the leaders and even encouraging you to come up, but you did not. I think that's one example of not following the guidelines that Paul laid down as far as only two or three and not at the same time. And only if there's an interpreter. So they were not following. Even if the gift of tongues were for today, they weren't following the guidelines laid down by Scripture. And then I would raise this question. Is the Holy Spirit going to empower someone to exercise one of His gifts in a wrong way? Even if we did believe that speaking in tongues was for today, would we not have to say that what you experienced at that service was not the true gift of tongues? Because they were not following the guidelines, and so to say that was the true gift of tongues, being empowered by the Holy Spirit, but they were not doing it according to God's word, then I see that as a conflict. I don't think the Holy Spirit's going to empower someone to exercise their gift or His gift in a way that's contrary to Scripture. An example. Let's assume, okay? I need to be careful here. How do I word this? Let's assume that I have the gift of teaching, okay? If I got up and started teaching false doctrine, would you not conclude that I'm not exercising a gift of the Spirit?
If they don't know.
if who doesn't know?
Any day of the week, you say to us, question you to make sure that, you know, if we have questions, ask so we it can be clarified. Mm-hmm. So we make sure that you are telling. I remember a comment you made 5 or 6 years ago in a Sunday evening deal that said you were confident in your word and your ability to what you were saying was the truth. Okay? And if you didn't think you were, us about you, that you would prove your word that it was the truth and it was what it was because your ability to deal with the scripture. So that's our job, as it doesn't matter whether it's you or anybody else that's teaching us, because of false doctrine. You know, we can be taught anything. You know, some people tie their shoes right to left and others ties their shoes left to right. That doesn't matter, but it does matter if what you're being taught is incorrect.
I think what you're saying is that every one of you are responsible for what you believe.
Yeah.
And when you stand before God, you're not going to be able to say, "Well, I believe this because Don taught it."
Well, you can, but it's not going to give it. That's not
God's going to say you are responsible for what you believe.
Right.
But my point is this.
Later.
Yeah, exactly. God will say, "I'll deal with Don later."
I already dealt with him. He's not
He's in big trouble.
See where he is? Look down there. The fiery gate.
My point is that I don't believe the Holy Spirit's going to empower someone to exercise one of his gifts in a wrong way. And so, assuming I have the gift of teaching, but if I got up and started teaching false doctrine, I would not be exercising the gift of the Holy Spirit of teaching at that time. I'd be in the flesh at that moment. And I think we need to recognize that those who do believe that speaking in tongues is for today, and if they're not doing it God's way, then we'd have to conclude that it's not really the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's why I said, I guess a couple weeks ago, that I'm sure there are some churches out there that probably do follow these guidelines, that do practice speaking in tongues. They're probably out there. I'm just not aware of any. If you are aware of some, let me know. But I'm not aware of any, so I have to conclude, at least with reference to the churches I've been familiar with, that they're not exercising the gift of the Holy Spirit of speaking in tongues. Now, again, I don't believe it's for today as such, but the fact that they're not even exercising it according to the guidelines of God's Word, I'd have to conclude that it definitely is not the gift of the Holy Spirit that they are practicing. That would be my conclusion.
Let's say there's a church that practices speaking in tongues, and the children come in and they hear this from infancy. There's going to be at least one or two wisecracking kids when they get to be teenagers. Even though they've been good kids and go to church and hear this all the time, they get there and they start to question, "I don't understand any of this stuff that's going on, that's being said. And yet you're telling me I have to be saved. In order to be saved, I have to do this." They're thinking, "So I'm just going to start making up my own language to appease the people." I mean, they realize that this is not going on.
I think I know what you're saying.
And where do they go? Because they are being taught that this is the way to do it, and yet they realize that this is a bunch of...
I think, first of all, let me make this statement. I'm not sure, there probably are some. Most would not say you have to speak in tongues in order to be saved. They would say speaking in tongues is proof of your salvation. So let me just clarify that. Okay. But
you're
your point is still the same. You have somebody who's grown up in the church and they believe that they have to speak in tongues in order to prove that they're saved. And so are they gonna fake it? Are they gonna make it up?
In which case, all of those adults prior to them have been doing the same thing.
Mm-hmm. All I can say is this, and I try to do as much reading as I can. I have read testimonies of the very thing that you're talking about, and some of those who have come out of, if I can put it that way, from those churches that practice speaking in tongues, some of them said, I faked it all the time. Now, again, that's some of the testimonies that I've read, that it was just in order to, I didn't want to appear as though I wasn't saved. I didn't want to appear as though I wasn't spiritual. I read one testimony, and the guy said, the service was going on and on and on because they wanted everybody to speak in tongues. They wanted everybody, and so eventually most everybody was, and I was one that wasn't, and so I just did just to get the service over with. Probably some of you would like to do that about noon every Sunday, just to get the service over with, start doing something. So there are those testimonies out there. Again, I'm not gonna paint with too broad a brush or say that that's the case for everybody. It may be the minority. I'm just saying it is out there.
But if in fact it's still going on today, that people are still doing this today, for whatever reason they're doing it, I guess I'm just having a hard time getting my head around the fact that they are in their own self. How can they say that they are speaking in tongues when they know themselves?
Well, I think the majority don't know that some are faking it, but the others are truly moved emotionally, and they are truly, it's real. It's real to them. And somebody mentioned here someplace that they're very sincere. I think Judy, you said that they are sincere. They truly believe that what they're doing is from the Holy Spirit, that it's biblical, that it's something they ought to be doing, that it's very important. They're very sincere in it. They're not faking it in their mind at all. And that would be that'd be many of them. Some, that's why I emphasize that some, the testimonies I've read, said they did fake it. I'm not saying the majority are faking it. I'm just saying that they can be very sincere.
John? Speaking in tongues, when it finally ceases, what is their accomplishment? Just to say they did it, or what?
They believe, again, in their sincerity, they believe that they really have praised God and have communicated with Him. They believe that they have given Him glory and honor angelic, divine language, whatever they want to refer to it as. They truly believe that they have prayed and honored God and gave Him praise and thanksgiving. And so it has built them up spiritually, which it does. When we praise and glorify God, it does build us up spiritually. So they believe that that's what they've done. So again, they're very sincere in it. They feel that they have praised God and worshiped Him. Just as when we leave our church service, we want to feel like we have praised God and worshiped Him. Yeah. And that's Paul's point here in chapter 14, that there's no edification of the church if it's not understood. Unless there's an interpreter.
What would you do if someone in church service on a Sunday morning started speaking in tongues.
All the EMTs are probably having a stroke.
It's a good question, Dave. I'd be kind. I wouldn't be mean. I would try to graciously ask them not to do that, and even if they do believe that the gift of tongues is for today, Paul makes it clear here as it relates to the prophets, but I think it's true of any exercise of the gift. God is not the God of confusion. He says the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So in other words, they can control it. Some have said, you know, when the Holy Spirit moves them to speak in tongues or to prophesy or whatever, they just can't help themselves. They have to do it. Paul says otherwise. And so I would not try to be mean, or I would not try to get into a debate with them. I would just say, would you please control your spirit?
When I was a child, that happened in the church that I was attending, and the minister asked the deacons to escort them out.
I wouldn't do that unless they continued to be disruptive. But I would first try to be gracious and kind and just ask them to control that.
Don't you think sometimes that comes from Satan?
Is it satanic? I think it sometimes it can, but I'm going to be very, very careful to say that it's all satanic in that sense. But I think most of the time it's emotion. And even Paul addresses that somewhat there in chapter 14. And then he says, I need to pray in the spirit, emotions, and in my mind, in my understanding. I need to sing in my spirit and in my understanding. So our emotions are certainly involved. But if it's just emotion, Paul says, no, it needs to be my mind also, because that's where the edification comes from.
Yes, sir, Don.
Yes.
There have been times in my life when I knew I had to talk to somebody and I had no idea what to say. When I was going into the jail with the chaplain's program, the chaplain said, go talk to this man. He's going to commit suicide. What do I say to a man who's going to commit suicide? I have no idea. I asked God, help me. Now, I believe it was the Holy Spirit, God, that gave me the questions to answer, to ask him. First thing I did is ask him, what are you going to do? And then he tells me he's going to jump over the railing and hit his head on the table and kill himself. How do I go farther than that?
Christ did address that as he talked to disciples. He said the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say.
Finally, I asked him, is there anybody that loves you? And he looked at me and he said, my mother. I asked him, how is your mother going to feel if you do that? He started crying. From that point on, I could communicate with him, and it was all in English. And I believe that God gave me the things to say to him in the language that he understood, in the language that I could use.
I think, again, that's an example of the Holy Spirit giving us the words to say to help. Man, Pete, I pray that all the time. And I have, you know, I'm heading to the Packer Hospital to visit with somebody in the hospital, and I'm praying, Lord, help me to be an encouragement to them. Give me the words to say. I've got somebody coming to talk to me in my office for a time of counseling or whatever, and I'm just praying, Lord, help me to have the words to say. Give me the words to help them where they are. Help me to meet them where they are, and I'm praying that constantly. And God says, or Christ said, that the Holy Spirit will give us those words to say. I think I saw a hand over here.
Sure.
I was wondering when this gift was no longer after the scripture was completed.
1 Corinthians 13 says that tongues will cease. Shirley's question was, when did the tongues cease? And 1 Corinthians 13 says that the tongues would cease. It also says that the prophecy would be done away and that the gift of knowledge would be done away. And when we went through chapter 13, remember the word that's used with reference to prophecy and knowledge was different than the word that was used with reference to tongues. And with tongues, it was the idea that it was in the middle voice. It was the idea that tongues would just come to an end on their own. With prophecy and knowledge, it was a passive voice. Something would cause that to come to an end. And in the context, what was going to cause prophecy and knowledge to come to an end was when that which was perfect came. And I believe that which is perfect, if you remember when we went through chapter 13, that which is perfect, that which is mature, I believe is referring to the church. Because then Paul goes on and talks about, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. When the church matured from its infancy, prophecy and knowledge were done away. But the implication there is that the tongues would cease on their own, even prior to that. And so again, now, when did the church mature? Like you indicated, I think the church came to maturity when the Word of God was complete, when revelation ceased. Because Paul talks about the prophets and the apostles being for the foundation of the church. Well, once the apostles had when John wrote the last word in the book of Revelation, and he was the last apostle to be alive, when he wrote that and he died, the apostles ceased and the foundation was laid. The church was now entering into maturity, and those gifts had ceased. John? Okay.
I didn't hear who you said the adult speaker was for VBS.
Lee Cleaver.
Don't know anything about him.
He is the Dean of Baptist Bible Seminary.
Okay. As long as we're on the subject of things people aren't supposed to do, how about 1 Corinthians 14:35? Women, ask your husbands. Mm-hmm. You hear that, woman? And don't shoot the messenger, it says in the Bible.
Yeah, it does. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago. In the context.
Well, I didn't miss it. That's why I'm asking. Yeah. We're getting deep, but I really want to hear the context of it.
I think in the context here, he's talking about because of the word that he used, that they're to keep silent in the church. He's talking about the speaking in tongues and the prophecy. The women were not to speak in tongues and prophesy when the church came together as a whole, because that was a place of authority, a place of teaching. And then as it related to the verse 35, to ask their husbands at home, again in the context, I believe it's talking about where there were those who were to discern what the prophets had said as to whether it was truth or not and whether it had contradicted previous prophecy. And it was the men who were supposed to discern that and even challenge. And so I think that's the context there. It was not the women who were to challenge the prophets, but it was the men who were to do so. And the women, if they had a question about that or wanted to challenge that, they were to ask their husbands at home. I don't think it's talking about a setting such as this where we are asking questions and it's an informal setting and we have set it up for that specific purpose. Then women can ask all the questions they want.
Now, what about teaching, though?
Well,
we
look at several of the churches locally mm-hmm. have women pastors, mm-hmm. but they have men over them in the sense of on their boards, their elders or whatever it is. How does that work?
I believe 1 Timothy chapter 2 specifically says that women are not to teach or usurp authority over the men. And so they are not... No, because they're not to teach or usurp authority. So even though there's a man in authority over them, perhaps, in that setting, they're still not to teach over men. Because they are not to teach or usurp authority.
Thank you.
Just out of curiosity, where has the speaking of tongues been down through the ages? Is this a new thing coming in recently? Or?
There's been one or two occasions throughout church history where there has been some who have practiced the gift of tongues, but it's been very, very minor. The early church fathers that we've talked about before, that's the couple, two or three generations after the apostles, some of those early church fathers actually were disciples of some of the apostles. And as you read some of their writings of those early church fathers, they virtually all would say that the sign gifts, speaking in tongues, healing, some of those sign gifts, that they were only for the apostolic age. That's what they state in their own writings. And so the early church, and when I say early church, I'm talking about the second and third and fourth century church, did not practice speaking in tongues. I'm not going to be able to tell you who or exactly when, but there was a group that did practice it early on like that. And then there was another one, I think, sometime later on, can't remember when, sometime in the Middle Ages, there was a group that did, but very, very minor until the late 1800s, early 1900s. Yes.
So that's a great sin. A woman has the name pastor, can they preach?
Her question is it a great sin if there's a woman pastor? No greater than any other sin. All sins are great. I believe it's contrary to Scripture, and so therefore it is wrong.
Like any one of the Ten Commandments.
It's again, sins are not. I'm not going to categorize sin as one greater than another. Sin is sin before a holy God.
There is no. It doesn't matter what the sin is.
Right.
They're all equal. You murder somebody.
Sin is sin before a holy God, and we're not going to. There's no degrees or categories of sin.
Going back to what he was saying, does the current, maybe you know and maybe you don't, but I'm just, the current rise of speaking in tongues in the churches that are so involved in, is there any direct relationship to back to what they called the awakening in the early United States and the big camp meetings they had and stuff, which had a lot of that really
emotional. I think it precedes that.
Okay.
Precedes that.
And those were very emotional times.
Just something to think about. John 24 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life."
Amen.
Now the question is, do you believe that, what that says right there? Or do you need to speak in tongues to prove you're spiritual? And this is the thing that drives that. Speaking in tongues is basically a faithless exercise. It's something I can see, touch, and experience. It lends itself well to the flesh. I saw a miracle and I believed. But what about just plain believing what God's word already tells us? If you believe John 5:24, you're saved. And there's a reassurance of self. That's just one verse. What does the Spirit of God, he doesn't speak to you in an unknown tongue. All he has to do is illumine you to the truth of that scripture. And when the Spirit of God illumines somebody to the truth of the scripture, he embeds the living word into their regenerated heart. They begin to live what they believe. It's more than head knowledge. It's actually, and that's the power of the Holy Spirit I want. When I sit down to meditate on the Word of God, I want the Spirit of God to teach me what His Word already says. Not intellectually, but actually embeds it into my regenerated heart. So I live it. That's what I'm looking for. Because how many people, oftentimes, Jesus healed 10 lepers. They experienced the power of healing by God. How many did you turn to thank one? The children of Israel went through the Red Sea, drank from the rock, saw the miracles and wonders in Egypt. And how'd they do as a nation in believing God? They didn't believe God. Hebrews tells us they had the good news preached to them, but they didn't believe God. They fell away from what God's proclamation of good news was, and they were lost, and they didn't enter the rest of God. And he showed them all kinds of signs and wonders. And I'm thinking about this too. Look at what was going on. The New Testament wasn't completed yet. It wasn't even being written. How are these people going to understand the truth of God without these signs? But I just look at it. Remember your faith. Is it based in a sign, or is it based in the living, active Word of God that has been illumined to you by the power of the living Spirit of God?
It does come down to, I don't, maybe you don't remember what I preached last week, let alone several years ago, so I won't go there. But I preached a sermon one time, miracles don't save anyone. And by that, what I meant is basically what Lloyd was talking about. You know, it's faith that saves. And you can see a miracle. As Lloyd said, the children of Israel saw the miracles, and 40 days later, they're building a golden calf. It takes more than just seeing a sign or a wonder or a miracle to save somebody. And we're going to have to just conclude with that. I did want to ask you all one question before we go. And as you know, I have failed miserably on Sunday night trying to get you to set up front. So my question is, would you like this set up on Sunday nights like we do on Wednesday nights? Not question and answer. I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying to just be like this on Sunday night so that we can be a little bit closer and just have just more of a family atmosphere as opposed to me up there and you spread out over this whole big auditorium. It just loses a little bit of a connection, a little bit of a family atmosphere. And we're not going to take a vote on it tonight as such, but let me know what you think. Would you like us to have this set up on Sunday nights? And some said yes. All right. Just let me know. Give me your feedback as you go out the door. And maybe if enough of you think this would be good, we can do this more often like this. More togetherness. Again, being all spread out doesn't lend itself to that. So let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this time together tonight. Informal time. Yet we are interested in knowing your word and its truths. Father, just make us students of your word. Enlighten us to its truth. Illumine us to your revelation. And then, Father, give us the power to live it. We are reminded that this entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 14 begins with the words, pursue love. And we can get all bogged down in the spiritual gifts and the speaking in tongues and what it means and completely neglect the pursuit of love. Help us, Father, to recognize that you love us, that we need to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we need to love our neighbor. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. Thanks for coming tonight.